title of this message will be A Tale of Two Mountains. You got that, Mike? Thank you. Hi, everybody online, by the way. Hello. So you've heard of The Tale of Two Cities, right? We've all heard of that. The Bible even has its own tale of two cities. How about The Tale of Two Mountains? You heard that one. There are two very significant mountains in the Bible. Both carry significant meaning and understanding of the relationship between God and man. The second half of Hebrews chapter 12 gives us a profound understanding of Jesus by comparing these two mountains together. Let's get right into it. Verse 18. We're going to stop and go here, and we're going to be in the Old Testament a lot. Just a heads up. So we'll get your turning fingers ready. Verse 18 of the book of Hebrews chapter 12. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. What is the writer talking about here? In Exodus 19 and 20, God gives the commandments to his people, the Israelites, after saving them out of Egypt, at a place called Mount Sinai. Okay, that's the first mountain. This mountain becomes a very, very dangerous place to anything that has living breath in it when God has this encounter with his people and gives them the law of Moses. But let's read it, because it's really, we got a short description here, but let's kind of get the full picture. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 19, everybody. So Exodus chapter 19, it's going to be way over to the left. Genesis, Exodus 19, and we're going to be starting at verse 9. And we're going to go all the way to 24, and then we're going to skip a few verses just for time, and then we're going to end up in further into the chapter 20, just to get a glimpse of what is happening at Mount Sinai. All right. Exodus 19, verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No, not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of a trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. This is quite a scene we're seeing here. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long, it became louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, Away, get down. Then come up, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. And God spoke all those words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. We're not going to read all the commandments. We're going to skip ahead. But we see the amazing scene here at Mount Sinai. Very dangerous. Okay, let's go all the way to verse 18. So we're in chapter 20. Let's skip to 18. I'm going to read a few more verses. Chapter 20, verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightnings, the sound of the trumpet, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled, and they stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. And so that's what it's talking about in Hebrews, about approaching this mountain. Wow. So this mountain is very dangerous, obviously. What God is making a point here when he's giving the law. What's the point that is loud and clear? Fallen man, sinful man, cannot just approach me as he wishes. There's going to be boundaries in place. There cannot be a carelessness. Carelessness will amount to death. Okay? Very clear. Okay? Also a clear point is this is about sin. This isn't about God going, I need to make sure they know that I'm very, very scary. He's painting a clear picture of a contrast between holiness and sin, right? He's testing them that they may not sin. But what if someone gets curious, right? It wouldn't be, hard to see how that could happen. What if they want to see what's in that cloud? Because I can't see what's in there, but something's going on in there. It's pretty intense. What if I just go take a peek? What's going to happen? Death. You die. Even the animals would die in this. That's how strong God wanted this model to be. Even the animals will die if the animals come too close. This is a terrifying experience, to be sure. Imagine walking up to a burning forest, right? We've seen some of those images from those crazy forest fires. Imagine that, and then there's a Category 5 hurricane swirling around it, right? And then there's also an earthquake going on at the same time. That's some of what's going on right here. What's it all about, though? What's this about, then? Is it just God is into grand entrances, you know? Is this like a movie scene, you know? The bad guys, even the good guys, always have a grand entrance. Is that what's going on here? No. The wind, the lightnings, the shakings, those are just warning signs, right? The darkness and the smoke, that was just there to conceal the real danger. What real danger? What do you mean by that? The real danger of a sinner coming into the unprotected, unveiled, 100% pure, righteous, overwhelmingly untamed power of God, so to speak. The equation of that is only going to equal death. And God's making it clear. Don't come near, don't come near, don't come near. So, death, right? But does it always have to be? Is that the only thing that's ever going to happen? It can change, right? And if God makes a provision for it, it can change. A protection, right? We know that the provision that's going to be made in the future is going to be what? It's going to be his own son, right? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, right? Why do we need that? Go read about Mount Sinai and we'll figure out why we need that. Because we want to get to God. We want to be with him. He wants us to approach him, but we can't just willy-nilly go do it in our sin. There's got to be a provision. There's got to be a way he makes that possible. And we know he's done that in his son, Jesus. Moses and Aaron, for a short time, they get like a temporary pass. Like, good for today only. And then go back down. But even Moses, right? Moses, the Moses, even he was afraid. Even he was in total fear and trembling when he was asked to come up a bit closer. Even Moses. That tells us something, doesn't it? Very, very awesome. Interesting. So let's look at another man's experience with the presence of God. Let's go to Isaiah. So we're going to go to the right a bit. Prophet Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6. It's like almost in the middle of your Bible, kind of. Chapter 6. Chapter 6 is the chapter where Isaiah gets really his calling to become He's called to be a prophet over Israel and to prophesy to them in this season that they're in. Chapter 6. Okay. I'm going to read the first five verses. Verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. This is starting to look a lot like Sinai, isn't it? So I said, "Woe is me." This is Isaiah the prophet. "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When we truly understand just how far our own righteousness is from the Lord of hosts, it should create some kind of a fear. I should not get to that understanding in my mind and then have a complete just, I'm still just as comfortable as I was before. There is a huge mismatch going on here, and I'm on the wrong side of it. That's what Isaiah is experiencing. That's a good fear to have, all right? The fear of the Lord, all right? The fear will give you a listening ear when you need it and a receiving heart when God does reach out his hand in mercy, all right? It'll make it all make sense. We need that fear. But let's do the next couple verses. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged." And then after that, he says, "I will go." And he's commissioned to be the prophet that God needs at that time. And so he needed to see it, his sin first, but then he was ready to be purged. Isaiah was undone, though. He was undone when he saw his sinfulness, but then that makes him a good candidate to have his sins purged, and then after that, he could be sent, right, used by God. Something important. We're often very uncomfortable, and it's a natural thing, but we're uncomfortable with the idea of feeling the weight of our sin. We're even uncomfortable with other people often feeling the weight of their sin. It's something we don't kind of want to sit with naturally, but it's important that we are okay with that. When someone maybe is beginning to feel that loving yet uncomfortable conviction, maybe this is you. Maybe it's just someone in your life you're praying for, hoping that they, you know, want God in their life, want to get saved. The worst thing we can do if someone is starting to feel that uncomfortableness, something's wrong, something's not right, I'm missing something with God. The worst thing I could do is rush in because I feel that pinch and go, no, don't feel that way. Don't feel bad. Jesus is love. Jesus is love, love, love. That's the worst thing I could do. Now, is Jesus love? Of course he is. He certainly is love, okay? However, we have to get undone in our sin so that that love can actually do something for us, so that we can be made whole again by his love. Or else that burning coal comes, so to speak, right, using this illustration, and we turn away, right? Oh, that's scary. It's going to hurt. It's going to burn. Let's make it better. Let's make someone feel better rather than them deal with the burning judgment of God against sin, right? We want that to be a reality so it can lead to a better place. We don't want to turn away from that ourselves, and we don't want to convince someone else to turn away from that part before the sin can be purged and removed through the gospel, through Jesus Christ, of course. And so, and I'm saying this to myself, get comfortable with being uncomfortable. Being a believer, being an ambassador of Christ in this world that is against Christ, that the enemy has blinded to be used by him, will almost certainly mean you are going to be in comfortable positions a lot, where you have to be sort of the in-between. We believe it. We know it's true. But as God's opening someone else's eyes and convicting them, we're kind of in that comfortable, uncomfortable position of being the in-between. And that's okay. Get comfortable with other people being uncomfortable. That's not our goal, right? That's not our mission. I'm going to make people feel uncomfortable today. That's not what our goal is, but a sinner, which is all of us, getting uncomfortable when they're in the presence, right, of the Lord, when they're in the conviction of the Holy Spirit, And that's what he's doing. That's a good thing. It means something's working, and we should help it work. We should help it keep working. Resisting the temptation to make things feel better until the undoneness is complete. And we are all guilty of that. We are all susceptible to, I just want to make someone feel better. And there are times to do that. There are times to encourage. There are times to exhort. There are times to come alongside. And there are times to just let God do his work. And then, when he's done his work, what's the answer, right? But it feels a little unnatural, doesn't it? God wants me to fear him then? Is that what you're saying? Absolutely. Absolutely. If it's a right biblical fear, that's okay. Why? Because a sinner who doesn't fear God, that's like a person who can't swim, that doesn't fear jumping into the deep end of a pool. It's not a good thing. It doesn't make any sense. You can't swim. That's 10 feet deep. Yeah, but I'm cool. I mean, I don't get into that fear stuff. I don't worry about that stuff. You know, I just live my life, you know, one day at a time. I'm jumping in. Not a good idea, right? Not a good thing. You need that fear to lead you the right direction. Proper fear of God protects us. It protects us and it directs us towards safety. Proper biblical fear of God leads us away from blind destruction. And this doesn't just apply to those who are unsaved, right? Those who maybe we want to share the gospel. This is applying to the saved, the believer, right? Because it's still my fear of God. It takes a different tone, right? What am I fearing now? Well, I know my God loves me completely, totally, and he can discipline me, and he will if he sees me going off the deep end, so to speak. That's a healthy fear, too. It's a correcting fear, a good fear, keeps us on the right path and keeps us from chasing curiosities down the wrong ones, because we know who our Father is and we know his responsibility to be a father to us and correct us as sons and daughters of his. So a proper understanding, though, of fear of the Lord, it's as beautiful and it's a wonderful thing. However, modern Christianity, do we like to talk a lot about that stuff? Not really. You know, we can mistakenly think, you know, my God is so loving, so merciful, so forgiving. True, all true. That's all that I want to talk about then. Let's just keep it in those areas and then we're good, right? I want to make sure people don't get the wrong idea about God. Or sometimes we think, you know, sometimes people have had bad experiences in church, which is true, that happens. Or religious experiences, so therefore I won't talk about anything that could be perceived as negative, like judgment, like, you know, hell, like all the stuff we're talking about. I don't even know if we should really talk about Mount Sinai, because I don't even want that idea of God getting out, like it's some bad thing, but it's not. It's God's holiness, right? It's him making it clear for us so that we know how to have relationship with him. And then it leads us, of course, to the Messiah and why it's so important. So yet Isaiah the prophet says, woe is me, I know I'm undone, I'm coming apart. That's what he said, so we should be okay with that idea as well, right? Well, let's go back to Hebrews. Back to the New Testament. I warned you guys, we're going to be all around here today. I think we're making really good time, though. So we're in chapter 12, and we left off on 21. We're going to do the next few verses. We are going to get to the end of the chapter. It's not too far, just down to 29. But we're going to take it piece by piece here. Okay, so the last verse was 21. I'll reread it again. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. All right. Verse 22. But you have come, and this is where it gets interesting, right? Okay, we get that mountain. What's this other mountain? But you have come, and this is speaking to those who have believed, right? The people that have put their faith in Christ. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks a better things than that of Abel. All right, so that's the new mountain, right? The Mount Zion, which Jerusalem sits. Okay, so now it gets interesting. God has encountered man at Mount Sinai in a very important way with the law. We know that that's important. Jesus encounters us at Mount Zion with his death and his resurrection. Jesus takes man, if you will, mankind, from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. Jesus turns this unapproachable presence of the Holy God, scary, if you will, into this invitation of the gospel message. How did that happen? Did God just change his mind? I didn't really like the way that script was written. Let's do it a different way. No. It's the power of the blood of Jesus. That's how we go from A to B, okay? Power of his own blood. The power of the blood of Jesus Christ gives a person like me and like us who are sinful, who have fallen from God, a confidence to approach boldly the same God whose presence made the people, same God, not a different God, but the same God that made the people beg Moses to not let God talk to them directly, lest they die. Maybe that's something for us to think about. When we get up in the morning and we're going through, and I know a lot of us are going through a lot in these days, to be sure. But when we get up and we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to pray and talk to you. Think about those people. They didn't want to talk to God. They were terrified. They couldn't even visualize how to even let God speak to them. But we have a boldness. We have a privilege. We have an access to the Father that is not afraid of him judging us. We still fear him reverently, but we have an access and a boldness with him. It's amazing. And so, yeah, they begged Moses, don't let God talk to us. You talk to him and we'll talk to you, but don't let God talk to us, right? And we also know Moses is what? He's a picture. He's a mediator of Jesus. And so, you know, the age-old question, is Jesus really the only way to God? A possible answer is, yeah, if you want to survive the trip. I mean, you can get there. You can run up that mountain if you want. But, I mean, dude, even the animals are getting shot with arrows, so have fun with that, right? Not to make light of it, but is Jesus the only way to God? Well, if we see God in the mountain and how serious he is about sin, and he says, this Jesus is my son, and your only shot, then yeah. If you want to survive, yes, he is the only way, all right? So, what does Jesus do? He turns the situation in Mount Sinai into a Mount Zion, a place of unapproachable terror, because of my sin, because of my farness from God, to a place of invitation and new eternal life, new eternal relationship with him. And we know, too, Mount Zion, Jerusalem, not the same thing, but Jerusalem sits upon the mountain. It's not just significant here and now, right? Their new Jerusalem, described in Revelation 21 and 22, is all this idea of God's forever dwelling place with his people, right? So this goes even further than that. No more need for, death clouds and storms to kind of keep the proper boundaries between God and man. Now it's just a living place. Now it's a house for God and all his people forever because of Jesus. So those who once could not come anywhere near are now embraced by the very arms of God himself, Jesus Christ. It's an awesome thing. And how did Jesus accomplish all this? Again, to see it another way, he kind of went up to Mount Sinai himself with our sin, right? On his own back, spiritually, right? I know he died on Golgotha, right? Outside Jerusalem. But do we see it spiritually? He went up Mount Sinai. Jesus approaches the incredible wrath of God, right? Holy God, against sin as though if he were a sinner himself saying, I'm going to run right into that cloud of destruction and judgment and certain death. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus wins, we know, the spiritual battle against the dread of getting crushed by God's wrath, right? That weight. We know that's where he wins the spiritual battle. His sweat became mixed with blood because the moment was so intense for him, an actual medical thing that can happen. But he didn't approach the mountain in disobedience, right? That's a key difference. But obedience, right? God's come up to the mountain, but you're going to die. So it's not in disobedience, but obedience. Yet he still would not survive the presence of the holy judgment of God against sin. He was going to die. He was going to die for the sins of the world that he had to put on himself for you and for me. Let's keep going. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 now. See, so knowing all that, knowing what he's done, how he's transformed the situation to something being much more accessible, what should we do then with that? That's what this is about. Verse 25, see then that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shall shake not only the earth, but also heaven. So, because of the intense scene of Mount Sinai, we might be tempted to think, Jesus is just so much more chill. I just love the New Testament. Can't deal with that Old Testament. Let's just stay with that. But this passage warns us that rejecting Christ, Jesus, is actually going to be far more devastating than even going up against God at Mount Sinai. Interesting. Remember what the people said, don't let God speak to us, Moses, we will die. Don't let him do it, please. Sadly, though, that is exactly what all who refuse Christ will do when they go to give an account of their life to their maker without Jesus. They will die, right? They won't be able to speak with God. They won't be able to have relationship, okay? God shook Mount Sinai, right? Jesus, same guy, I know, but God the Father. God shakes Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. Jesus, and all he has done in the New Testament, shakes all of heaven and earth. And in his second coming, it's going to shake even more. And I can't think of any reason why someone might think, Jesus is going to be more chill with my disobedience and sin. Jesus is my preferred version of God that doesn't exist, but people could think like this. There's no versions. He's the same God. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But what Jesus has done has changed what we can do to access God, of course, through the cross, okay? So he shakes all of heaven and earth. And so, some might think Jesus is going to be more chill with disobedience and sin than that Old Testament God, but that's false, right? That doesn't really make sense with how the Bible is written. Yes, Jesus has made a way for me and for you to come boldly to God in confidence and relationship. But if I say I got my own way of knowing God, then we're not going to escape. And that's what this says. It says you're not going to escape if you refuse Jesus. There's no more options. And, escape, I don't know if I like that word. Is that scary? Is God scary? God is judge of righteousness. Okay, he's judge of righteousness. God is not aiming to be scary, like someone in a Halloween costume wants to be scary. Okay, it's the wrong way to think of it. His desire is that we fear, consider heavily, with consequence in mind, what our sin will earn us. Right, the wages of death is sin. Right, he wants us to consider that, weigh that out as more heavy and more worth being afraid of than losing the pleasure of our sin for a season, right? Or even a lifetime. He wants to weigh that out. He wants us to weigh that out and go, which one is worse? Having your sin for a season, or having to, have your sin not forgiven, right? He wants us to think about that. And of course, not have a relationship with him. He doesn't want that. So I can't stand before him. I can't run from his holiness is the point. Even eventually my sin is going to clash with his perfect justice, and I won't be able to escape it. That's what we're saying. How will they escape? Unless God provides an escape door, right? The Bible leads you to its own answers all the time. A door out the back of the burning building, so to speak, that is the consequences of my sin, right? If I take that door, I will escape, and the angels are going to cheer. They're going to cheer. John 10 says this. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want to, but I'll read it. I have it right here. John 10, verse 7 says this through 10. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are the thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus brings life. Jesus is the escape door. There's no other. And he's not just the escape door out of judgment. He is the same door into eternal life. So as we escape judgment and walk out that door, The judgment's behind us. It's on Jesus on the cross. We open the door and we see eternal life with God our Maker through that door as well. Hebrews chapter 20, chapter 12, verse 27. We'll keep moving through. Now this, yet once more, indicates that the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. So what shakes me up, right? What gets me anxious? What gets me worried and fearful of the future and what I'm believing in or not believing in? Really, the answer can be almost anything. Anything, if I don't have a rock, okay? What shakes God's kingdom, though? What shakes his kingdom? Nothing. Nothing shakes God's kingdom, ever. And in God's mercy and love, he shakes our world, and he shakes everything around us. And as it shakes, what cannot be shaken, what it's saying, is becoming more and more seen for what it really is, the value of it. And more valuable to those who are what? Looking for answers, looking for hope, looking for something solid, dependable, and trustworthy. And we've seen a lot of that, haven't we, in our world in the last 5 years. As things go more bonkers in all kinds of ways, what is real? What is truth? All kinds of people you would have never thought are suddenly asking questions about God. Celebrities that you would have never thought are getting saved. Why? Because things are getting weird and things are shaking up and people want to know what's going to last and what they can hope in. It's actually a really cool thing. So humans, human beings, we easily put our faith and expectation in things that don't hold strong, that can't stand up to even the slightest bit of pressure. And God knows this. God knows this, and he knows when we are putting hope in something else. God knows this, and he will test it too. He will test it for us. What's his desire? That people search for what is unshakable, what cannot be shaken, what cannot be changed, what cannot fail, which is a relationship with Jesus, right? The rock of salvation. There's a verse from a worship song. You guys have probably heard it. I'm not going to sing it, but I'll say it. It'll sing a little bit. We'll see. When darkness tries to roll over my bones, when sorrow comes to steal the joy I own, when brokenness and pain is all I know, I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken, because my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. When I stand in the love of Jesus, I am living in the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Even when everything else around me can. Okay? So what kingdom is in me? What kingdom am I living for? Right? These are the tests that come in our life. Can my kingdom come toppling down if things don't go my way? If disaster strikes, if a person disappoints me, if I don't get the job, if they don't reciprocate the feelings that I want them to, whatever it is. Can my kingdom come crumbling down in a day if it doesn't go well? If so, maybe I need to think about another kingdom, right? And again, this can apply to those who maybe have not made the choice to believe in Jesus, but this can also apply to believers, right? Even though I'm in the kingdom of God, I can sometimes look around at other kingdoms and go, I wonder what that's like. I wonder if that works, would work for a while. But we are inviting God to test us when that happens, when we do that. Is my kingdom in this world somewhere, or is my kingdom with the soon-to-return King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Let's wrap it up. Hebrews 12, last couple verses here. Therefore, verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. He is a consuming fire. You don't treat a consuming fire like a birthday candle, do you? You treat them differently. Big old bonfire, you know, you give it space, you respect it, you treat it differently. You treat it with respect, awe, even fear, even a little healthy fear. The comforting part, I belong to that consuming fire, right, which is God. He has consumed my sin in Jesus at the cross. And he's not done consuming. He wants to consume all that's not of him in my life. And by his grace, the fire of God consumes, yet, kind of a mystery, I am not destroyed along with it. I'm not burned up to nothing. I still exist. I'm still alive. Does anyone recall a story in the Old Testament where something was burning but not consumed? Bush, burning bush. There you go, A plus. One question, the whole night you get it right, A plus. Moses in the burning bush. God appears to Moses in a most miraculous way, doesn't he? A bush that's on fire, yet it's not consumed. It's not burnt up. It's not gone. God gives Moses the game plan for what he's going to do to set Israel free from the slavery of Egypt in this moment. And guess where all this happens? Mount Sinai. The very same place God's going to show up and give the law to his freed people after the Exodus. Here's another miracle. Me, you, a sinner, encountering the consuming fire of God. God of Mount Sinai, same God. Yet not being burned up to nothing. Not being completely destroyed. How? How does that happen? It's the relationship we have with him in Christ. Because we are in Christ. And the holy ground, right? Take your shoes off, Moses. You're on holy ground when he came to the bush. Where is that holy place now that I'm supposed to take off my dirty shoes like Moses was supposed to? It's right here. It's right here. It's in me and it's in you, the temple of the living God. And God's desire for us is to allow and invite his consuming fire of love, truth, and holiness to burn away all that is not of him, all the filth, all the idols, all the places we are not trusting him and looking to him, so that we can burn more brightly for him in this life. So it's consuming fire, but if you're in the right relationship, it does something good. It does something good in your life. Consumes what we don't want anyways. And so we come boldly now, not casually, not carelessly, but boldly to God. I'm approaching the same God who terrified even Moses, but I'm in Christ. So the game has changed because of Jesus. Meaning death is no longer the result of me approaching God, getting close. Boundaries have been removed. Veils have been torn, right? The veil. And that's a big deal. And we should remember that often. Remember that often. Even when I pray, and I got a lot to pray about, thank you, God, that I could even pray. That you're even saying, pray, I'm listening. That's right there is enough to increase your faith right off the bat before any prayers have even been said or answered. And so kind of a final question, who wants to be on fire for God then, right? Consuming fire. Fire is a fun word. Who wants that, right? I'm sure all you do. That's why you're here. I do too. Good. Me too. But we have to remember, he is a consuming fire, right? He's not an amusing fire, okay? Because fire can be both, right? It could be consuming and kind of fun to look at. But God is a consuming fire primarily. And in the world where Jesus' name is all over the place, all pulled into all kind of spheres of entertainment and crazy culture wars. You know, we see so much of that and just saw even more of it, you know, this past weekend. We have to remember what his name really means and what his fire, what his conviction, what his Holy Spirit really does. It consumes, okay? It consumes me. It consumes us. Not me. My sin has been consumed, but it consumes anything in me that is not of him, right? Anything in me that is of this world. He is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you, God, that you love us so much. Thank you, God, that you are a consuming fire, Lord. Thank you, God, that you are so determined in your will and in your passion to keep working in us, Lord, that you love us so much. Thank you, Lord, that there is a sacrifice for sin. Thank you, God, that you saw where we were and you did something about it. You sent your son to break down those barriers, to remove that distance, and now we come boldly. And now what we have in Christ is so amazingly powerful, Lord, and so amazingly strong and full of strength, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that we, in kind of the times we're living in, Lord, that we remember that, God, that we remember who you are, Lord. You are amazing. You are awesome. You are indescribable. You are untamable, Lord. And if there's ever any a temptation to water down who you are at all for the culture, Lord, let us just remember the Mount Sinai and how silly that idea is. And then remember what you've done, Lord, so that we can come closely to such an amazing, awesome God. Lord. So thank you for what you're doing in our lives, Lord. Thank you for continuing to show me and show us, Lord, what needs to be consumed, what is in me. Because there's a sort of an agreement there. There's an ability there, Lord, to give it over to you, to let you take it, to let you burn it up. But then there's sometimes a withdrawal on my end. I don't know if I want this burned up yet. I don't know if I want to see it go. Lord, would you help us with those things? Would you search us? Would you test the things, Lord, that we are putting our faith in that are not of you, God? And keep the consuming fire sort of consuming, Lord, as you work in and through our lives. Thank you, Jesus, we get to be here tonight, Lord. You strengthen your people as we go forward. In your name we pray. Amen.